You turn with me now to Genesis chapter 43 as we continue. We're really kind of in the middle of this chapter. So as you turn there, I'll just try to get us back up to speed here. We took a short break in December to look at Psalm 1. And we come back now to Genesis and the second half of chapter 43. We'll read from verse 15 down through the end of the chapter in just a moment. But you'll recall what's going on in chapter 43. Up to this point, Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers. We followed his journey and his rise to second in command of Egypt and his preparation for this coming severe famine. His brothers and family are caught up in this famine, and his brothers have come to Egypt to get food, but they don't recognize that it's Joseph that they're standing in front of, and Joseph has been testing them, and it's been convicting them. And he's seeing if their repentance is genuine, so it's been drawn out a little bit. And he keeps Simeon as a prisoner, and he's not going to release Simeon unless they come back with his youngest brother, Benjamin, the second child of Rachel. Well, at the beginning of chapter 43, things are so dire that they're sent back now to Egypt to get more food. And Jacob spoke to the brothers, confessing there in that last verses we looked at of chapter 43, confessing his trust in God to deliver, his prayer for God's mercy upon them, and then declaring that even if he's bereaved, well, then he's bereaved. And so this great statement of faith and trust in the Lord from Jacob before the brothers head off back to Egypt. And that conversation with their father Jacob is the first of three conversations in chapter 43. There's Jacob, which we looked at. There's a conversation with Joseph's steward, which we'll look at tonight, and then Joseph himself. So those two conversations will be the structure of this chapter that we'll look at this evening. And in these verses, what we're looking at is grace, mercy, and peace that are being offered and communicated to these brothers. But they're so guilt-ridden and they're so confused and they're trying to do this on their own that they haven't quite gotten it yet. But they're getting there. They're getting there, especially by the next chapter. So let's pray and then we'll read these verses. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word and a word that speaks of grace and mercy and peace. Help us to be attentive to it. And not only attentive, though, but doers also. And that we would rejoice in the gospel that is here, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. It is, again, a little bit of a lengthy reading tonight, but if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word, Genesis chapter 43, beginning at verse 15, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we're brought in so, that he may make a case against us, seize us, to take us as slaves with our donkeys." When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that he would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being, and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, God, be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. So they set him a place by himself and then by themselves. And the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. Thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Well, as I said, we looked last time at the interaction with Jacob and that conversation and how it was pointing them to God's mercy. Well, we begin tonight with the brothers' interaction with Joseph's steward. The brothers again have to go down to Egypt to get food. Joseph sees that they have indeed brought Benjamin as he requested, and so he asks his stewards to make ready a feast, a large feast at midday. And the brothers are escorted to Joseph's house. They come with great fear, of course, to Joseph's house, though. They have no idea what's going to happen to them. They still feel like there's some catch here, some strings attached, some entrapment. But the steward speaks comforting words to them. He says something remarkable in verse 23. He says, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I doubt they were expecting to hear that from an Egyptian steward. Speaking of the God of Israel. Speaking of him in Egypt. How does he know about the God of Israel? How does he know about Yahweh? How does he know about the God of their fathers? How does he know about Jacob, their father? Well, the answer is obvious to us. It's because Joseph has been telling his steward, witnessing to him. He knew about their God, the God of their fathers, because Joseph has told him. And as we go through, it seems to me that the steward is presented as somebody who trusts in the God of Jacob and Joseph. And indeed, the Bible has a little more to say about this. We've looked at this psalm before, Psalm 105, verses 21 to 22. It's a wonderful statement about Joseph during this time, saying that Pharaoh made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he has the authority by Pharaoh to teach them wisdom. Joseph had a teaching ministry in Egypt, and he's teaching them about Yahweh. And we see that the steward's very sympathetic. He's kind with these scared brothers. The brothers describe to him right at the door of Joseph's house what's happened, verses 19 to 22. You know, we came, we bought this, we paid in full price, but then we found that we had money in our sacks. Well, he speaks kindly to them. He speaks peace to them. He says shalom to them. And he welcomes them with peace and explaining that they have no reason to be afraid. The money in their sacks was actually a gift to them. It was a blessing for them. So these brothers have been reminded of God's mercy from their father Jacob, and they're reminded now of God's peace, his shalom from the steward. He speaks shalom to them. And indeed, what they thought was going to convict them, indict them, this money in their sacks that they had, is now shown to be a present, a gift, a treasure to them. And he comforts them with peace. But the steward doesn't say too much. He just sort of alleviates their fears. He doesn't reveal everything. But he simply instructs them that the things that have happened to them have been for their good. It's their God and the God of their fathers blessing them. Here's Joseph's brothers in a strange country. Egypt is not known for welcoming foreigners. You see the picture there. They won't even eat with them. Not known for acknowledging the God of Jacob. And here's the steward of the second in command of Egypt, speaking with understanding about Yahweh. How can this be? Well, I think this steward is informed not only about the God of Joseph and Jacob and their fathers, but about who these brothers really are and what he intends to do. But more than that, we're continuing to see, what God intends to do through Joseph and now through the steward and through all of these circumstances. And once again, the brothers are pointed back to the God of the covenant, their God and the God of their fathers. They're pointed back to God's covenant blessings upon them, which they certainly do not deserve. God has given you treasure. And so the steward is presented as God-fearing, as faithful, as comforting to Joseph's brothers, diligent in preparing a feast. He's the one who will release Simeon, their brother, and he cares for the brothers, he cares for their donkeys. And all of these things may be small on their own, but we see how God is moving still these brothers along to bring them to faith and repentance. He's continuing to work in their hearts and in their lives through all of these things. But how is this encounter continuing God's work, bringing them to faith and repentance? Well, a couple things here. First, there's the confession, not only by an Egyptian steward about their God, but that phrase, the God of their father Jacob, Israel. Now, I'm sure that would have been convicting, because here the second in command and his steward seem to be following the God of their father, but they're not. And they're reminded in that of their father Jacob and how they have grieved him and how they have treated him wrongly for so many years. So again, talk about conviction. And in the midst of this, they are fearful. That's said a couple times about them. Fearful what may happen to them over the money and over meeting Joseph again, who wasn't that kind to them the first time. They know they didn't steal this. They have a great story to tell about, you know, we just bought it and suddenly it was there in our sacks. But who's going to believe that? Who's going to believe that story? So far, we've seen Joseph's brothers as, well, honestly, pretty hard, violent men, cruel men. And we can easily imagine what they would do if somebody came to them with a story like this. And even the steward's explanation might make them to think, oh, we're being led into a trap. How do we get out of this? You know, there's got to be some strings attached to this. God can't be this kind. God can't be this merciful. And they fear that they're in a trap. And they themselves, when they had thrown Joseph into the trap, when they had thrown him into the pit, they had falsely accused him. And so even in this interaction with the steward, you see how God continues to draw them out so that they might be driven to God. Notice then, they're invited into Joseph's house. Everything looks nice. They're still trembling in fear, expecting some treachery. Verse 25, they hear that Joseph is coming home. They're nervous. They prepare this gift for him that their father wisely said they should make ready for him. But they still don't understand the goodness and mercy of God leads us to repentance. They're not there yet. They're still in fear and guilt, expecting judgment, condemnation. But again, there's no treachery. There's just the offer of peace, of mercy, and now we'll see grace. And in one sense, it's too good to be true for these brothers, for who they are, but it is true. If only they could believe the goodness and mercy of Zaphnath-Paaneah toward them. But more than that, if only they could believe the goodness and mercy of their God and the God of their father to them. But they can't quite yet believe it. And so the steward shows them all this kindness. He washes their feet, feeds their donkeys, greets them, comforts them, offers peace to them, prepares this feast for them that they might enjoy together. Now remember, their father Jacob had sent them out on this journey with a prayer for God's mercy, the mercy of El Shaddai, to be upon them. Is this maybe how God answered that prayer? And you see, these brothers, try as they might, and they're trying hard, try as they might, they can't get away from God. They can't get away from what God is going to do in their lives. Everywhere they go, they're convicted. Everywhere they go, they're challenged. Everywhere they go, God is there. Everyone is speaking of God. People who shouldn't even know about him are speaking to them of God. And God is showing himself at every turn, faithful to his covenant, full of grace, mercy, and peace. And it's all still highlighting their unfaithfulness. Their unfaithfulness. Now, of course, we know this truth. No one can escape God. In the end, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We know what these brothers need to do. They need to quit running, quit hiding. Bow the knee, not just to Zaphnath-Paaneah, but to God. Well, praise God that he is intent to bring these brothers to that point, to full repentance. And he'll use Jacob, he'll use the steward, he'll use Joseph. He will use all these circumstances that they find themselves in to finally bring them to that point. And so now enters Joseph. This is the third major conversation, the final one of the chapter. And how does God continue in this interaction to convict them? How does God continue to work on these brothers in this conversation? Well, a couple of things here as well. First, we see once again Joseph's dream fulfilled. Joseph enters, and what is the first thing they do? They bow down. They bow down before their brother Joseph. They prostrate themselves, face flat on the ground, before their brother Joseph. Remember how they had spoken of this back in chapter 43. Oh yeah, Joseph, you think we're going to bow before you? We bow before no man. Well, here they are, faces on the ground before Joseph. And then we see Joseph's concern in verse 27. Look there again in verse 27. He asks about their well-being. He asks how they're doing. But he asks very pointedly about their father, Jacob. Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? And literally in the Hebrew here it reads, does your father have shalom? Does Jacob have peace? We all know the polite thing to say. Oh, we're fine, thank you. But they know the truth in their hearts and minds. Does our father have shalom? He's been riddled with grief and pain and distress and sorrow, and it's all been caused by us. They can picture him holding the coat of many colors, covered in blood, weeping, declaring he's ready to go down to the grave himself. Does your father have shalom? It's our fault. Again, conviction. God is still after them. And then Zaphnath-Paaneah, Joseph evokes the character of the God of their father, the gracious character of God. And again, here is this Egyptian governor, ruler, and he looks at Benjamin, their youngest brother, and he pronounces a blessing. God be gracious to you, my son. Their father pronounced mercy, the steward pronounced peace, the ruler of Egypt pronounces grace. But they're so guilty, they're so still trying to work their way, maneuver their way out of this situation, that it simply serves as a rebuke to them that they would not rely on this gracious God. But God's still working in their hearts. And then notice, even in the seating arrangement, it's used to point to God. Now this we might have missed. It's sort of a cultural odd point. But verse 33, Joseph has them sit down, you know, divided from the Egyptians because they can't eat together. But Joseph has them sit down. He does the seating arrangement from the oldest to the youngest. Now remember, they're all getting along in years. But Joseph recognizes them. He remembers. And he seats all of the brothers, all 11 of them, according to their age. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Now this is the kind of thing the commentators love to spend a lot of time on and to get into. Because if you multiply out all the possible seating arrangements, all the combinations that could be involved here for the 11 brothers, it's over 39 million possibilities. So no wonder they're astonished when he seats them properly. And it's just another little detail, isn't it? All of these providential things reminding them that God has done this. Remember that question back in chapter 42? What is this that God has done to us? He's continuing to show them. But here in chapter 43, he's showing them grace, mercy, and peace. And then they're served. But Benjamin serving, well, he doesn't just get the largest cookie. He doesn't just get the largest piece. It's five times as much. And he gets all of this, remember, during a great famine, a severe famine. And of course, Joseph is testing them again. They get one piece of meat, Benjamin gets five. They get one bowl of soup, Benjamin gets five bowls of soup. Are they going to be jealous? Are they going to murmur among themselves like they would have when they were all younger, like they would have against Joseph? Have they really changed? Well, notice the last words of the chapter. So they drank and were merry with him. I think that was reassuring to Joseph. Not a trace of jealousy. These brothers seem to be losing their self-righteousness, their envy, their pride. They've been convicted, and he's seen the genuineness of that. And they're wondering what God is doing. And in the next chapter, we'll see how that conviction works itself out in a much more profound way, to the point, finally, that they're ready for Joseph to reveal himself to them. But certainly we learn from this chapter, from this story, God can save anyone. God can save anyone. He's able to work conviction, repentance, faith. He's able to use everything to that end. His ways are above our ways. He can work in every single circumstance, the seating arrangements. He can bring his word to us wherever we may be, even in Egypt. And he alone can change the heart and work salvation. He can bring life to those dead in sin and trespasses. And isn't that the testimony of each one of us here tonight? And isn't that a comfort? Isn't that a comfort to each one of us here tonight? If he can save these brothers, if he can save them, he can save our unbelieving loved ones. He can save our children. He can save our spouses, our parents. There's no one who can escape from God. No one. And that is encouraging, very encouraging for a lot of us. And God is not only able to convict and convert, but to give the Savior to everyone. Now remember how we've been seeing these parallels drawn for us between Joseph and the greater Joseph, as he's been called, between Joseph and Jesus. How this deliverer in Egypt points to the deliverer of the world. And in this chapter, I think it is this amazing parallel of mercy. Both Joseph in his capacity here and Jesus as Savior are amazingly merciful, showing grace to those who deserve justice, showing grace to those who deserve justice. Joseph doesn't repay evil for evil. Instead, what does he do? He lavishes blessing, treasure, grace, and peace. He spreads a feast. He loves with tears these brothers who wanted to murder him, the men who would have killed him and then sold him into slavery. And he doesn't retaliate. Indeed, it is the mercy of God that is running Joseph's life here. He doesn't render evil for evil. And that's why in verse 30 and 31 it says, his heart yearned for his brothers. And he had to step out for a little bit there. He couldn't take it. He loved them. And in the Hebrew here, the same word is used that is translated as mercy back in verse 14. Jacob's prayer, where Jacob had prayed, El Shaddai, may he have mercy upon you. And Joseph's heart in verse 30 is moved now with that mercy. Moved with mercy by El Shaddai toward his brothers. It's Jacob's prayer answered, isn't it? And it says literally his mercy grew warm for his brothers. His mercy grew warm for his brother. Prayer is answered everywhere in this chapter. These brothers, of course, they're kind of thick skulled. They don't get it yet. They don't know this is their brother Joseph, but they're feeling the conviction. They're being drawn by God. They can't escape him. They don't know it's their brother Joseph. But you do know who the one greater than Joseph is. And you know, because you have heard his word, that the one greater than Joseph is filled with mercy and his heart yearns for you. His mercy grows warm for you. And so there's no excuse for us staying away from this merciful Savior. Run to him. Bow to him. Receive grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you for this wonderful, glorious story. And we ask that you would enable us to believe these truths. We ask that by the gracious working of the Holy Spirit, you would enable us to believe when there is no sight. And that is a situation for some of us as we look at loved ones and family members. And so we pray that you would strengthen us with grace, mercy, and peace. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. What